Happy Thanksgiving.
I guess it's over.
Did you have a good happy Thanksgiving? You good? You good to go well? Any good stories? No, we won't do that. I talked to someone recently and I Facebooked them, asked them if they were thankful and that Thanksgiving was going good. And they said they were very thankful that no fist had been thrown. I don't know if that was the, and they said they were actually very thankful. So I understand that when we go into holidays, it's a huge mix of what people go into. Some of us, many of us, it's a great time to connect. Other people, it's a very intense time as well. And so we're really aware of that. We're going to talk a little bit about that today as we go through it. A couple things I do want to say as far as kind of, this is the moment we've switched, you know. Because of Black Friday, that's our switching date. We turn into crazy Christmas people after Black Friday, and it just seems to never slow down. So we are now in the Christmas season. Forget about Thanksgiving, just eat the leftovers and forget about it. We're on to Christmas. And so as we think about that, I thought I would just kind of give you a couple common questions I get as a pastor of our church. You know, what's your church going to be doing for Christmas? These are always people who don't attend our church, obviously. With all you have going for Christmas, I bet you know, are you really able to enjoy it? Will you be taking some time off after Christmas? Because that's what the pastors that talk to me and other people talk about our church. They assume that we are just packed full of things. But if you notice our announcements, we have one announcement, and that's intentional. And we want to kind of tell you that is we're not saying that everybody should do it the way we do it, but we realize that we realize it takes all my spiritual energy to stay connected to Jesus during Christmas. And fortunate as that is, it takes a lot of energy. And there's a lot of expectations that are kind of flying through that we have to fight off. And many of us have situations where we go into family dynamics that we really need to be connected to because it's kind of complicated. And so we really want you to have a great Christmas. And so when I asked these questions, I said, well, there's not, you know, what are you doing for Christmas? I'll say, not much. With all that's going on, will you be able to enjoy it? I think, yeah, that's my goal, is to really enjoy it, and I think I will. And I don't really need to take any time off because I'm actually starting to rest up right now. So my theory is this is a time that we want to do that. And so we kind of clear the calendar a little bit. Groups will still meet. We still want you to come to our Christmas Eve service because we want to keep, that's a great way of reconnecting. So on the 25th, 24th, about 5 o'clock, we'll have it all pretty in here and a really good, cool worship. And it'll be the kind of thing you can bring family and friends to. And we design it in a way that they'll feel comfortable. It'll be one straight hour so you can continue on, do your regular family activities after that. And so that's kind of a little bit of why you don't see a lot going on. It's not that we don't love Jesus. It's not that we don't like Christmas. We'll decorate next. We have decorated by next week, and we love that part. But we also want you guys to be places in which you can bring God to the places you're in, and you can really enjoy your Christmas season. So we decided to do a thing on Christmas this year, as far as living in this whole thing of expectation, and. Now, here's a couple things I want to challenge you on as far as kind of a pastorally. I don't know if I can really, this kind of church, I don't know if they ever, they go, oh yeah, they've challenged on that. I wrote it down, but I forgot about it. But I'm going to try to have you remember this. Spend more time with people than money on people. That's a great rule of thumb. Just figure out a way of saying, okay, I've spent a lot of money. I've already got that going. Now try to catch up on the time on that. Don't let the pressures and expectations of the culture and family keep you from missing what's important. It's just amazing what kind of pressures and expectations there are. Sometimes there's family tradition pressures, there's travel pressures, there's the cultural pressures. And I'm just saying is don't let it rule you. And you have to fight for that to happen. You have to make room for that to happen. And remember, this is a good one to remember. Remember, ministry is a highly needed gift for many people around Christmas. So, what are 7 words that you can say that can really bless someone? So those words can be really nice, you know. When you have that meltdown in the household, the person's in the bathroom crying because so-and-so said so-and-so, or they're disappointed, or you see someone just remembering a loved one they lost and you notice they're sad at Christmas, or you notice a person in the grocery store that doesn't look like they're having a good time. I really encourage you to take time and to listen to them and ask them if you can pray for them, talk to them, encourage them. Use your time like that. That's going to be a really good investment of your time. So, will you take that challenge from me, even though I know you usually don't? I'll challenge you to do that this week and this season. So we're going to talk about living in expectation. This series we're going to go through Christmas. And we're going to take the life of Abraham. And obviously, that's a too long of life to get into this short period of time. But we're going to narrow it down. We're going to have like little snapshots of Abraham. And we're going to say, how did this man live the way he did? Because this is a man who lived in expectation. He lived in faith and expectation of what God was going to do. And pretty much all that was around him didn't really show that it was going to take place. But he did live in that expectation. So when we go through this, I'm going to be teaching, Mark's going to teach a couple, and we're going to go through and kind of every week we're going to try to get to a spot of how do we live as people of expectation. So let's start out with some prayer. And if you're here and you're not doing well, God wants to meet you. If you're doing fantastic, He wants to meet you. He knows where you're at. And so would you do your part in just saying, I just want to open myself up to you and just pray for our time with me as we pray. Holy Spirit, we can just invite your presence now. And we know that right now in this room, you know everybody's heart. You know the particular things they're going through that are difficult, the things that are easy. And Lord, let them know that you have something you want to encourage them with this morning. You want to speak to them. And God, I just ask that you'll just minister to each person here. And you'll show us how to respond to you. And we pray for the same thing for the children, that they'll come away knowing you better. So God, we just ask for your presence now. And we just welcome you here. Be with all the people who are traveling or away at relatives. Lord, just really bring your presence for them wherever they're at right now as well. Lord, we take this offering. As we take this offering, we give it to you as our worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we always say, the offering is for those people who are committed to our church. So feel guilt-free on letting it go right on by if you're new or visiting. All right. Well, when you think about expectation, what words come to your mind? Give me a few. You know, we got a Thanksgiving group here, so a little smaller. So let's do a little interaction. What do you guys think of when you think about expectation? What word? How would you describe that? When you have about living expectation, what does expectation feel like? What words would you put to that? Pressure. It's funny that the first service said the same thing. Pressure. So many times expectation puts this pressure on something that should be a certain way. We're wanting, and we feel the pressure on it. What's the positive side of expectation? The times that you think of expectation in a positive, what words would you come up with? Excitement, something that's ahead, right? It's a hard word to get a hold of what expectation feels like. But I want us to really be thinking about how that feels and what's the right side of expectation. So if living expectation is pressure, this is a really bad sermon, right? I mean, it's a bad series. You're going to all go away depressed. But there is a side in saying that's a real, real part of that, that expectation can turn to other things. In fact, many times when you think of the opposite of something, it really helps you grasp what it is. So when I think of the opposite of right expectation is this feeling of the opposite is dread or fear. Something is coming, right, that's ahead that you're dreading. You're sensing something coming and you don't like to think about it, or if you think about it, you dread it because you think this isn't going to be good. I fear that, right? That is really pressure in some ways because it's an expectation that it doesn't go to anything good. It's not like 50-50 of pressure. It's going to go to a bad spot. Or living in no expectation at all is not expectation. It's to the place that you decide, I'm not going to believe in anything. I'm going to trust in it. I'm not going to look ahead. I'm not going to stick my neck out and expect, right? Because we all know that if we stick our neck out and expect, we might be in trouble. You know, as we think about this is that, you know, we think about Christmas, we have to understand this is a season that often is a pressured season because there's so much expectation on Christmas. Even if you don't want it, they're all telling you through the movies and through the advertisement, the way this should be, the way this particular holiday should come down. And it's really wild, over-the-top expectations. And we all are affected by it. Even if we kind of kid around about it, we still have it. There's family dynamics. There's expectations among family. Who's going to visit who? Who's going to say this? What we're going to get? Who we're going to give it to? I mean, just loaded with expectations on many different levels. Now, there's a good side of that. I remember being a kid, and I some of you I know have had great, you know, growing up with great Christmases. Some of you had terrible Christmases. I was fortunate to be in a family that we had great Christmases. I still love Christmas. I look forward to that morning, you know. But I remember how I used to really look forward to that morning. I mean, it was like over the top. My parents didn't have a lot of money, so they leaned to the expectation part. They thought if we can just build it up slowly, even if it's a small gift, it can be exciting. So we really kind of bought into this. This is our philosophy of Christmas. And so gradually we'd start, and they would do things like they would build gifts slowly under the tree, and we'd see more show up. And we had this rule of
Don't touch them. You know, you couldn't touch them, but you could go as close as you could to them and smell them. You know, and it was just this feeling of expectation. And we didn't want to ruin the surprise. We didn't want to sneak around. We wanted to actually, we loved the expectation part. And so I remember laying there and on the couch looking over at the Christmas tree and thinking, it's gotten bigger. And then we did this wild thing that my wife, Debbie, thought was actually child abuse. But I thought it was great. Is she would, we would get up in the morning and we would make everybody get dressed and we would have them come in and we would have this cinnamon roll tree and we'd all sit there and we would eat as the presents were in the back room. It even got bigger by the night before. But we couldn't go in there. We just had to sit with this presence waiting for us. And of course, the kids, we said, you have to eat your food first. So we ate as fast as we could and trying to act like we're having a nice meal with our family. We're really all we wanted to do is get to the presents. But it was so fun. We love that. My parents were crazy about figuring out things that we'd have expectation. But that was, even though that was the materialistic maybe and all that stuff, it was really fun. I mean, it's this good expectation of something good was coming. And it was. We went and we had a blast. We always did that. Who opens their Christmas Eve stuff on Christmas Eve? Anybody? Okay, we'll pray for you afterwards. But that's wrong. It's not Christmas. So, you know, we would always give one present on Christmas Eve. And we'd always make sure it was the worst present. Because then, what? Everything gets better. You know, that's how we did it. You know, like, oh, a pair of socks. It's got to get better than this tomorrow. So I'm going to sleep and it's going to be better, right? So I say that because we have to realize that in all that craziness, there's this whole thing that Christmas is crazy. There's something at the heart of Christmas that captures us as humans in saying we love to live in expectation of something good around the corner. We love that feeling of it coming. The Christmas is coming. The countdown is coming. You know, and so as we think about that, the expectations we put on that are just over the top. You know, we have these kind of expectations for, great family moments. You know. This is the year. It's going to all happen. Everybody's going to love each other and hug, and it's going to be just this great family moment. Very good expectation, but we often have that put on us, and sometimes that's complicated. We always hope that the soldier will return right before the we open the presents, and he surprised us. You know, or the child shows up, and all the movies that show us, it's these things that we would hope that would happen right at that right moment at the right time, and it's. You know, we think about, we want snow, but we don't want too much. We want it to be just enough to be white, not enough to get your car stuck. And then we want it to be cold, but not quite to the place of frostbite. We want Jack Frost just to nip our nose. I mean, we want it to be just right, you know. So we have these kind of particular things, and we want to be able to feel all these things. We want chestnuts roasting on the open fire, which we don't even know what it means, but we like that feeling, you know. And so I love these things. I love these things about Christmas. But as time went on, I wasn't the kid anymore, I remember thinking to myself, well, this is a little different than I expected, you know. And there was these times I had these really good expectations for what Christmas could be. Because we had a really good family, so we had it easier than many people do. But, you know, when you have the stomach flu and you're throwing up, it just, somehow your expectations just are just a disappointing Christmas, you know. Or when there's this conflict that takes place, one time my brother opened his presents, and on the fourth present he'd gotten four of the same, almost the same camera bag, you know, four in a row, like another exactly the same one. He had four to five camera bags all lined up because somehow he told somebody on the camera bags we all bought the same one for him. So it's like he's a little disappointed, right? So we have things like that. It gets it's harder because life still goes on, right? And so I remember one time I was in Arkansas with my family and right before Christmas, and my grandmother, right before Christmas, didn't wake up. She had a stroke, and she never woke up, and she eventually died. That changes. that wasn't what we were expecting. It was disappointing. And so as we think about those kind of things, we have to realize that expectation, we want to have those things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but we have to realize that they're very fluid, and many times they get pulled out from underneath us, and then it affects us. We're disappointed in those expectations. So how do you live in a way of expectation that's healthy, that lives in that right feeling of expectation for something that's coming that is so good? And that's what we see in Abraham. We see him being this man that is the starting of it all, who had faith. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. We're going to look at Genesis. Now, it says, the Lord said to Abram, it's Abram, he was named Abraham later, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, which later was named Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who he had taken into his household, Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. So, here we have this amazing deal where God speaks to this man, Abram. Now, you have to understand, this is in a culture at the time which there was multiple people, gods worshipped multiple gods, many wild sacrificial systems to appease the gods. And here we have this man who believes in one true God. And this one true God speaks to him. And he responds. And he basically tells him, you know, you're 75 years old. Now, he lived a long time. Ages, God allowed people to extend their ages much longer in that period of time. But he was still 75 years old. And that was old. And he says, I want you to pick up everything and I want you to go. And so he left his whole family. He left all his security. He left everything. He took what he had with his wife, Lot, and he took off. And so as he took off, just imagine what that felt like. I mean, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land. Which land is that? That I will show you. That's really specific, isn't it? Go to the land I will show you. And it was basically that he knew it was Canaan. Is it down that direction? But that's a pretty big place to land. And so here he is taking this step, and he did it. He just listened to what God said, and he responded and trusted what God said. And the adventure was on as he went through that. Now, imagine this is going to be, I mean, he's basically, Abram's father was also called by God to go to Canaan right down through here, but he only made it up to here and stopped. So actually, he was called to the same place, not as vividly, we don't understand it completely, but we see by references to Scripture, his whole family is up and moved already. And they've been living there. Now they've settled and made it a very secure place, but they've never gone where God originally said. So now he's coming back to the son. He's saying, okay, the orders are still on, and you're it. You're the one I want to send there. And so here he was. He was 75 years old. He completely was uprooted, and he took off, and he did that. And so what we see in this whole story of Abraham, I'm going to call him Abraham because that's his final name to keep from confusing myself. We see this over and over where he's in this kind of journey that goes all over the map. I mean, it is not a straight line. This is 400 miles. So that's basically me saying, here's what I want you to do. Take all this stuff, everything you have, and this family, and what I want you to do is I want you to go to Oklahoma and go to Tulsa. And there's no roads. And you can walk and figure out a way there, you know? And there's no police, security. You just take off. Or, you know, if you're Northerns, Madison, Wisconsin, for you guys who like that. So whatever that is, can you imagine just doing that? 400 miles. So we don't know how long it took him. I'm sure it's a long process of doing that. But he ends up heading that direction, not even knowing specifically where he's going to actually land at. Now, so what we see in Abraham is this spot where he's operating this way, and we have to understand that he's very much tied to who we are. Because when you look at, we say, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? You know, I mean, well, we got a Christmas message. And really, it isn't a Christmas message, but it really is tied to this whole thing of expectation of what's ahead. The kingdom, the advent is what it is about. And we see God's people all the way, all through history, they're always looking ahead to what God has in their future. They live that way. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they live in this place of looking for what is ahead and trusting what God has said to be ahead. And they live in that way. And so we have to understand, so when we look at Abraham, even though completely different culture, thousands of years ago, we have to realize he's directly linked to all of us here in the service. Think about this, is when Jesus is, when Matthew is describing the ancestors of Jesus that takes us to the Messiah, he starts, of course, with what? Abraham. That's the way the lineage starts. This is the very start. And he lists it all the way down until it gets to Christ, the Messiah. And so we have to realize he is the father, spiritual father of what we're doing right here. We're connected directly to what God was doing in him is tied directly to us. And it shows us many things about how do we follow God. Because the same God that was Yahweh then is Yahweh now. How do we do that? We're under a different covenant, many different things. But there's many things we can understand that is happening through. As we look at Abraham, we see that he has the things that God is looking for. And so as we go through this, I want to talk about those things and say, okay, how do we take this living expectation? How do we live? Have this thing of living in hope, have it become a powerful thing in our life? You know, when Paul talks about when it's all done, when it all gets down to what remains, after God does his work, all the different things that happen within us, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I like scriptures like that because it keeps me back down to what's important. And there's when we look at Abraham's life, we see this whole thing of living in faith. But in faith, there's this merge between faith. To be faith has to be connected to a reason, a purpose, and love. And it also has to be connected to this thing called hope, which is often much more difficult for us to understand and describe. And so what we want to do is we want to look at him and look at Abraham and talk about these aspects, and not particularly in these orders. I'm going to go with put hope at the last one, because I think that's the primary thing that we see in summary of what Abraham has in his life. But let's start with faith. First off, it says in Romans about Abraham. I mean, Abraham is referred to all the time through the New Testament, through Jesus, through the Old Testament scriptures, because he sets the model in saying, this is the father of the faith, even into our day right now. Abraham, humanly speaking, was the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? So what did he discover? If his deeds made him right, made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. The scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of what? His deeds? No, because of his faith. Because of him trusting what God spoke to him. Now you have to realize how radical this is in a day and age where there were multiple gods, everybody appeasing out of fear that they would not be tormented by God, that they would find favor with God, they would have sacrificial systems, they would try to be good, they would all those things. He said, no, that's not the faith that we're a part of. It takes it clear back to Abraham. The way that Abraham became right with God was because of what? Faith. He trusted what God said. So for us to live in places of expectation, we have to be people of faith. And so when we talk about faith, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And it's directly talking about people like Abraham. In other words, they lived by this thing called faith. And when they had faith, which we'll get to later, it brought them hope, a confidence. It's actually a substance. It brought them to a place that they actually had a substance of faith in their life. And so, now, the thing about, it'd be interesting like this. Think about Abraham's life, you know. And imagine Abraham coming to our church. I don't know if we get him down here or not, but if we could, I'm sure he would come to the 11 o'clock service. Because he'd be praying ahead of time. He's here. Of course, I told the first service they'd come to 9 o'clock. But, you know, he's here. And he's trying to figure out what's going on. And you see, you know, you guys don't look very Jewish, you know. You don't look like any of my people, you know. You don't look very Middle Eastern. No. It's expanded. You remember those things he talked about? All the nations? We are it. We are the United States. Oh, United States. I didn't know this. It didn't exist. But thousands of years ago, remember, God came to you. How do you know that? We pull out a Bible. Says, what's that? Says, the Bible. God has actually captured what has happened divinely through Scripture. And we look at our history. We flip over to Genesis and say, there you are. You got to be kidding me. You know? What do you think? We think, I knew that was happening. I knew this was my place in life. He would have no idea that we would be talking. Churches all over the country are talking about him. He would have no idea that he would have, he'd be referred to. And he'd say, well, who's this? Is Jesus, the Messiah. We'll know later in this teaching that he actually encountered a prototype of Jesus in Abraham to show what was ahead. And he bowed down to him. And so he even had glimpses of the Christ, the Messiah, even before the law was written. So he saw that, and we say, well, what about this Messiah that I had these hunches about, or these small feelings? Well, he's come. And he lived a sinless life, and he brought his kingdom fully. And we're kidding me. This the same kingdom? Yeah. I mean, you understand how bizarre this is, but this is, if he was there, he would, here's the thing I'd say is, would he say, I knew that was going to happen? He would have no idea that would happen. If you read his story, he is so confused half the time about what's going on. He's lying to protect his wife from getting it hurt. He's doing things wrong. He's repenting. It's a crazy ride, you know? He's so human. He's just like us. But he had one thing. He had faith. And see, there's this characteristic about faith that it's very small, but it does huge things. And here's how it applies to us. When we sense God saying to us something, and we say yes to it, it's much bigger than we think. You think, when he said yes to moving his family, he probably thought that was a big deal. But quite honestly, he had no idea the implications that he would be in the genealogy of the Messiah and had written up about and everybody talking about and referred to in Scripture. He had no idea of that. All he did was do what God said to and acted in faith. And so when we want to be people of expectation, it means that we have to be listening to what God is saying and be responsive to Him. It's not about good deeds, it's being responsive to God. And when we live in responsive to God, we can live in that spot of expectation. Now, the other thing we see is He wants to make Him a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Right? Later it says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. When we live by faith, when you live in expectation, what takes place is God can come through us, and blessing can go out in ways that we could never imagine before. That God wants to express that to us, other people. And so, you know, when we think about being blessed, you know, we have to realize that it comes through trusting God. And in that, out of us comes blessing to other people. And so when he's talking about Abraham, he's saying, you got a reason for doing all this, because when you just do that, now if you look in the natural level of where Abraham had, even all through his life, he saw some of that, but he had no idea where it was going to go to. He had no idea that we'd be sitting here in St. Louis, Missouri, talking about the Messiah, connecting him, and it's tied somehow to part of what he did. He didn't see how it all played together. But see, faith is that way. It's just a spot of, but it also expresses the love of God. Now, the last one, which I think is the one I want to lean into the most, is this whole thing about hope. And hope is something that's really kind of hard to get a hold of. We could have named this series of Living in Hope. But often, the way we define hope, people don't think of that. They think of it as something kind of gray. We wish we could be that. I hope I can win the lottery. I hope this will happen. And so, we have to understand that expectation and hope are not exactly the same thing, you know? And we have to define those two terms a little bit more and how they're put together. Because God wants us to live in expectation. And what I want to say first is human expectation of things that we hope for, what God wants to do, what we expect will take place, it is natural and it's what we do as humans. And we'll always want to, you know, we'll want things to get better, you know? And so, you know, I was getting prepared last week, and I was at my mom's, and so my time was really short. We were doing a lot of stuff down in Kansas where she lives, and we had a really tight schedule, and I got the stomach flu in the middle of that a couple weeks ago. And it wasn't what I expected. It wasn't what I wanted. I didn't have any grids for why it happened. I sat there and groaned and prayed, and I still don't know why it happened. You know, I didn't expect that, and it you know, all of us, you know, all of us, all of you guys here have expectations. You know that? Way more than you think you do. Usually you don't even know you have expectations because it's just the way it's going to be. Until it doesn't happen, right? And you realize, oh, why am I disappointed? But see, in natural expectation, we have lots of those. And so I think it's, you know, I'm trying to buy a car before my other one croaks. And I expect to buy a car before my other one croaks. And I expect to buy one that's not a lemon, right? And I expect to live a long life with my wife. And I expect to not move out of St. Louis and always be a part of this church. I expect to live to an old, ripe old age. Are those wrong? Is it wrong to expect that? No, I won't expect that. I'm praying for those things. I'm praying for a lot of those things. But do I know that's going to happen? So it's a weird deal because expectation, God doesn't want us to not ask and engage with Him and desire things that, you know, just desire things and ask Him for them. The problem becomes if those expectations, even good ones, now listen to me on this one, if those become your anchor, your life's not going to go well. If those become your anchor, I'm not saying they're not good, and every good and perfect gift comes from God, but those things cannot be assured. I just don't think that Abraham was thinking, I think I'll just move out of town when I get to be 75 and start a whole new life. I mean, it wasn't wrong. He wasn't thinking that. It just means if his anchor was to settle down and that became his anchor and he didn't let go of that anchor, he would have missed what God had. And so we have to understand that those things, when they become our anchor, they'll destroy us. And it's not that we don't desire them. It just means that we have to realize that is not a hope that is secure. And, you know, the thing I'd say too is that, so hope is this thing in which that it's anchored in something that we're looking ahead towards that we can't actually see naturally, but becomes certain in a substance that we live according to. And it's not like wishful thinking and trying to keep yourself from believing. When Abraham was living in expectation, he had the substance of the future that he couldn't even see, that he knew that was going to take place. And when he could know that was coming, it made his present circumstances, which often were very hard and difficult, became a place that it put him in perspective and allowed him to live a life of fullness because he lived in expectation of what God has in this future. And if you look at his life, he didn't see most of it to ever take place. And so this is real challenging in American Christianity. Because when we think of faith in American Christianity, it's A plus B equals C. That was faith because it all added up. And that just doesn't hold up biblically. Because what we see, though, is we see this man that's called the man of faith, who's the father of faith, who basically didn't really know all that was going on and why it was happening, but he was anchored in the kingdom. He was anchored in expectation of something that could not disappoint. Now, in fact, Paul talks about this whole thing of disappointment, and he says that the hope we have will not disappoint. You know, that's what we need. We need something that won't disappoint us. We will have disappointments, and that's part of just living a life and living expectation. That's part of life. We see it all through Scripture. We hope in things, and some go through and some don't. But there has to be this anchor of hope that trumps our natural seen expectations. Now, here's a scholar that in New Bible Dictionary wrote this. He says, hope is a belief in the living God who acts and intervenes in human life, who can be trusted to implement His promises. Such hope does not matter. It's not a matter of temperament. It is not conditional by prevailing circumstances, or any human possibilities. It does not depend upon what man possesses, upon what we have or may be able to do for ourselves, nor upon any other human being that may be able to do something for us. It's a hope that's beyond that. I'm not saying those things, those desires are wrong. It's just that we have to understand, for those to be put in the right place, this whole thing of looking ahead to what God has promised to be true, the substance of God, that God is good, and even though this world is unjust, and even though it's very difficult, God will make it right. And He has these specific things that He has promised that we have to anchor ourselves in, and then our regular expectations don't end up disappointing us and hurting us. They become things that are difficult, but God even uses those for things that He empowers us through and shows us who He is through. All right? Paul in Romans talks about, he's talking about all these things that we do in it says being confident in our hope of our salvation. And it says it is hope that will not lead to disappointment. And later he says, we're supposed to be people who actually, it says, rejoice. In Hebrews it says, rejoice and be confident in your hope. Now, you know, we're in a spot in our church that we have to understand that we have to live according to the principle of the kingdom to be successful. We can't live according to even American Christianity. We have to say, what does Scripture say about how do we live? And what is so clear is that our hope has to be anchored in what good things God has for us in the future. And we'll experience some of those things, and some things we won't. We don't know for sure. But this strange thing about it, see, in our mind, in American mindset, is if we don't have it in a tangible way, circumstantially, life has gone wrong. And yet we look at Abraham, and life is all over the map, but he had this deep, anchored hope which kept him through everything, and he experienced God. And the effect of what he did on this earth translated into blessing even to us at this point. All right. So, I'm going to read you a scripture in closing. And this is kind of how it applies to us in this spot. Especially as we go into Christmas season, it's like we need hope that is not circumstantial. Because the circumstances can move all over the map. And they're great when they line up well and it's good. But we realize that our hope is not in those things. Our hope is what God has said is true. So I want to close with this scripture in Hebrews, because this is how it ties us to what happened with Abraham. Our great desire is that we can keep loving each other as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that you hope what you hope for comes true, that you will not become spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. We can experience the kingdom now through this thing called hope. And we get to fully experience it. Now, here's what's kind of cool about hope. Will hope ever be satisfied? It will get to a spot that it will go away. See, hope, right now it's difficult because we're in a sinful world with a lot of hard stuff going on. But do you realize that when we get to heaven, hope doesn't disappear? There's more that God has and more that God has, and there's always something that's ahead of us. You understand? So when you think of that feeling of right hope, when you know something good is coming, and you become confident in that to the place that your present situation is affected by it. You understand that feeling? That's what God wants to have us spiritually and hoping for the kingdom. All right, we're going to take communion. The worship team would come up. And the way we do communion, we have two servers come up here. We have bread and we have juice. And the communion is going to be for everyone here who knows Jesus in a personal way. If you're still in that process, feel no pressure. You can just sit back and just listen to the music and use it as a time of reflection. But those who know Christ personally, it's a time we celebrate our commitment to Jesus and recommit ourselves to Him. It's a time that we look forward to what's ahead, to Him coming back and it all be made right, and we look to our future. It's time that we remember what He did for us and the price that He paid. And so I want to pray for our time, and then after that we'll have some time that you can receive some prayer as well. You stand.